I wonder if you remember when you were learning to cook. I realise this is a state that is beyond some notable souls in our congregation still, but most of us have passed through that particular class at some point in our life, some of us when we were very young, some of us when we were kind of thrown out into university life and it was either sink or swim. And those most basic of instructions, when you first try to follow a recipe, like bring to the boil, reduce heat and keep simmering, seem the most difficult things to manage, just to keep the pan and the water at just the right temperature. And they seem so crucial in those formative days. Of course, those who have learned microwave cooking only have no such knowledge or appreciation of the skill involved at keeping a pan at just the right temperature. And there is a danger for a generation brought up on microwave cooking that they might assume there is a form of spirituality that we might call microwave spirituality. That somehow there are just one or two buttons you need to press to be at the right temperature and in the right condition. Our theme tonight is maintaining your spiritual fervor. We take it from this phrase right in the middle, or right towards the beginning of our reading, in zeal not slothful, in the spirit boiling. Keep at boiling point spiritually is what the apostle is saying. And most of us, if we're honest, know the reality of having gone off the boil at some point or another, of losing our fervor. Maybe some of us tonight even know the reality of that in our lives. Let me begin by asking the question, what are the causes of going off the boil? Let me give you three D's that might help you to remember. First of all, some of us, the main problem is our disposition, our temperament. We have a natural difficulty, some of us, at sustaining anything, not least relationships. What am I doing tonight with a microphone? I haven't got one on and it's still making funny, fuzzy noises. Me and microphones, honestly. Well, those of us of such a disposition need to take special care in managing ourselves and our spiritual condition. I need to sort this out. That's better. Ah, no, it's not. After all, yeah, if in the natural realm we are of that disposition where we find it difficult to sustain things, it will of course impact and impinge on our relationship with God. And I think it's fair to say that in all probability Timothy was that kind of person, and he needed special encouragements and he needed to take special care. So Paul says to him in the second letter, he reminds him to fan into flame the gift of God, suggesting that in Timothy there was a tendency to let things die. And he reminds Timothy that we are not given a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love and of self-control. So some of us are prone spiritually to go off the boil because temperamentally we're prone to go off the boil in everything. And that our spiritual condition is not immune from those realities. Secondly, we can go off the boil because we face discouragement. While some of us may be more easily prone to them, all of us are subject to discouragements which may diminish our fervor. When you face constant opposition, when you see little fruit in your service. It's easy to be discouraged. And it's easy to go off the boil spiritually. That's probably the situation that the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews were in. One of the reasons that that letter was written to them. And so the writer says to them, consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thirdly, the devil. It's surely one of his foremost strategies among Christians to produce lethargy and apathy. What could delight the devil more? What could minimize spiritual effectiveness more than a lethargic church that has lost its boiling point reality in spiritual things? So how do we sustain spiritual fervor? You might need to be convinced of the need for that. You might be saying, surely it's not good to constantly be at boiling point physically, psychologically, emotionally. We need periods of rest and refreshment. So don't we need the same spiritually? The truth is that spiritually there's nothing better than for us to be, as this passage puts it, boiling. Jesus certainly took breaks from the routine of life, but he never took breaks from the Spirit of God or his Heavenly Father. He took breaks from the crowds and the demands, not to take a break spiritually, but to be refreshed in the Spirit, to ensure he remained, as Paul puts it here, fervent in the Spirit. And that's the force of Paul's injunction to us. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. In zeal, not slothful. In the Spirit, boiling. Now, that's not the same as to say that we're to be in high spirits continually. That's not what the passage is saying. It is with the zeal of the Holy Spirit that we are to be energetic. And as Paul says in the 10th chapter of Romans, zeal without knowledge of God is not something we are to desire or to have as an ambition. So let's not assume that or mistake what Paul is saying here. Let me try and explain that. Sometimes we have a natural enthusiasm because something is new in many areas of life. And then we weary of it. And the same happens in spiritual activities too. We're very excited and enthusiastic because we're engaging in some new task of mission or commission from God. But the enthusiasm of the novel must not be mistaken for spiritual fervor. For if that is all it is, it will not be sustained. Sometimes you can be buoyed up by being in a crowd. And that's true in Christian activity too. But we mustn't mistake that buoyancy for the fervor that the Spirit produces. I remember when I was, in my second or third year in my divinity course at New College, the CU of Edinburgh University had been engaged in a mission for a week. I hadn't been able to engage in it as fully as I had hoped, but I'd been around a little bit, and it'd been a very active and busy and enthusiastic mission. But at the end of the week, once the thing was over and the regular meeting of the CU was taking place on the Friday evening, there was a great weariness around the place, an exhaustion. And I remember Alistair Morris coming to us that evening, wise and godly pastor that he is, and saying quite clearly and specifically to us that our weariness and our exhaustion was a sign that the week that had been sustained by human endeavour and not by the Spirit of God. And I say as a wise and godly man because it proved to be the case that the fruit of that mission was minimal in lasting terms. And so it's possible to kind of be hyperactive and yet not be animated by the Spirit of God, to be showing a natural buoyancy and not to know anything of the fervour that comes from the Spirit. So we need to say that if we are to maintain spiritual fervour, the first and most obvious thing is that only the Spirit of God can sustain such a spiritual condition. So maintaining or restoring spiritual fervour is not done by chasing the dragon, by moving around like a spiritual butterfly to the happening places, or looking for a spiritual hit in a high-octane activity. It is rather done by, as the Apostle Paul says, keeping in step with the Spirit, ensuring we do not grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Spirit's fire. And on every occasion that Paul uses that kind of phrase, it has surrounding it ethical responsibilities upon us that make clear that harbouring hatred or pursuing animosity or settling for sexual impurity is a sure way of getting out of step with the Spirit. That shoddy business practice or an acceptance of an unbridled temper grieves the Spirit of God. That a cynical approach to the Word of God quenches the fire of God's Spirit. And so all of these kind of attitudes are a sure way of moving off the centre of the ring and of going off the boil. And whatever buoyancy is left in us and is not a buoyancy, it is not a fervour that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The only way to maintain spiritual fervour is to have our lives rooted in Him, to be in step with Him, to ensure we're not grieving Him. So what temperature are you living at the present time? Well, it's the off-season, isn't it? So some of us are probably excusing the reality that not only are we off the boil, but we're off the ball. And, I'll soon be back on the ball when the new season starts. Well, in as much as that is true of me, it's not where I should be. There isn't an off-season for us, spiritually. We have to maintain our spiritual fervour. We have to live, as the root word suggests, always boiling in the Spirit. Now, what I want to suggest is that what follows these opening words is not a random series of disconnected thoughts. I don't think that's the Apostle Paul's style, if you know his rigorous way of argumentation, that he just collects a few things that he's forgotten to say earlier in the letter and throws them in here, disconnected thoughts. And I don't think it's the Holy Spirit's style either, who inspires the author. So I want to suggest that what follows, we may read them as spiritual disciplines that the Spirit of God calls us into as a means whereby we maintain our spiritual fervour. It's not an exhaustive list. There are certain things that we would want to say as key in maintaining spiritual fervour that are not here, that are elsewhere in Scripture. But it is a helpful list in maintaining that right perspective, that renewed mind, there has been an emphasis right through this chapter which is so essential to maintaining spiritual fervour. So let's look at them one by one. First of all, in the Lord, slaving. We need to engage in our lives and in the activities of our lives, recognizing ourselves to be in the Lord. That's so often Paul's self-definition, isn't it? An apostle of Christ Jesus and a servant of Christ Jesus in Christ Jesus. Just when he was preaching, just when he was writing these mighty epistles, or when he was mending his tents as well. Always in Christ Jesus. Always in the Lord's slaving. And if we understand the reality of our lives, that means that in everything we do as servants of Christ Jesus, the Lord and the Lord's name and the Lord's reputation is involved. We're getting near to the completion of the first phase of our building project. Doddisburn, hopefully, will be ready for use in the next month. I don't know any of the individual builders at all. Some of you may know them, may know their names, may be friends of yours. I don't know one of them. I've never spoken to one of them. But I know that the company that's building is Fleming's. Now, when we move into that building, and we look around and we admire the work and we're pleased with what's done, we'll say, what a fine builder. I would commend them to anyone else looking for that kind of work. Excellent stuff. Good. Their reputation is enhanced. But suppose, perish the thought, there's a flaw and we find a little part of it that's not quite right. What happens? Company gets a bad name. It may be down to one rogue, lazy, incompetent tradesman. But the company name is affected. We'll say that Fleming's, you know. Like all the other Flemings we know. Don't trust them. Don't get them to do anything. So it is with us. We either bring honour to our Master's name or we drag his name into our failures. In the Lord, slaving. In the Lord, slaving. There is no room in the Church of Jesus Christ for prima donnas. James and John, the Roy Keens of their day, found that out, didn't they? And Jesus made it clear, now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also. It's a sign of knowing Jesus that we slave like him. In the Lord, slaving. We were visiting the Science Centre the other day and we were engaged by one of the workers, one of the staff there, who wanted to very helpfully display his knowledge to us and instruct our lack of knowledge. And he asked us at one point, just the little family group, the group of us that were there, what's energy, he said. What is energy? And there we were with our physics hires and our degrees, and we're looking at each other and we're thinking, what's he getting at here? And he said, very simply, this is how we define it. He said, energy is the ability to work. Well, there's an idea in these opening phrases of this passage before us tonight of vigour and of energy and of the Spirit's working that lies behind these words that are on the surface. And the Apostle Paul takes it up elsewhere in Colossians, for example. He says, to this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So what does the Spirit produce in us? The energy to slave. The ability to work as slaves. The energy to slave. We used to have a little association with a drug rehabilitation project in the hills above Inverclyde, the Haven. And one occasion I was out there to lead a Bible study for some of the guys who were going through the program there. And they were engaged in rebuilding a unit. And there was one guy who was always last off the site. First on the site, last off the site, least tea breaks. I said to him, "How come you work so hard?" He said, "I owe my life to this place. You didn't know me till they found me. I owe my life to this place and I want others to have life here." You see, it's a right attitude to the Lord that enables us to slave. To keep working longer, to do more menial things. And the first point I think that Paul is saying about maintaining spiritual fervor is the need for us to have that right attitude to self and to the Savior and to service. We maintain our spiritual fervor by slaving in the Lord, and we only do that if we understand ourselves aright and we understand the Savior aright, the Master. And we understand our tasks aright. In the Lord's slaving. Secondly, in the hope rejoicing. This is about having a proper attitude to the times we live in. One of the chief reasons for spiritual tepidity, for going off the boil, is that we are distracted in this world. Like what we sang in our opening hymn, worldly pleasures, all its boasted pomp and show. And so if we're going to maintain our spiritual temperature, we need to understand the fate of this world's pleasures. They are temporary. We sometimes say, who remembers losers? And the answer is no one remembers losers. But eternity doesn't remember winners either. And those of us who get excited about winners and winning need to remember that. Eternity knows only that which is built with the resources of Jesus Christ, that which is achieved by the Spirit's energy, that which is given by God and offered back to God in worship. That is what eternity knows and remembers. So here's a second spiritual discipline that will help to maintain spiritual fervor. Learning to rejoice in the hope, that is the coming again of Jesus. There will inevitably be in some country this coming week, in some newspaper, some headline about the World Cup, about some football team that has had a night on the town just 3 days before a crucial game. It happens every 4 years, doesn't it? And it's a scandal in the country from which those footballers come from, because there is an assumption the world over that you can't play on the town one night and perform on the field the next day. Either your energy is used up in the pleasures of the night or in the performance on the field. And in a similar sense, you can't be up for this world and up for the next. So if we want to maintain our spiritual fervor, we learn to rejoice not in this world, whose pleasures are fading, are ephemeral. We learn to rejoice in the hope of He who is substantial and eternal, Jesus, who is coming again. I was reading some notes of James Phillip this week, and he had this lovely little quote about those two climbers who were lost on Everest, Mallory and Irvine. Since he wrote it, of course, the evidence has probably changed a little. But he just uses that little phrase that was used of them. When last seen, they were still climbing. well. It's only those who have a goal still ahead of them who are still climbing. And if what you really rejoice in is some achievement in this world, and you get there, some ambition that you fulfill, then you stop climbing. You go off the boil. You settle down for something less than boiling point. But if your hope is in the Lord who is to come, and in all that He brings with Him, and in His presence, if that's what you're rejoicing in, you're still climbing right to the end of life. And your fervor for the things of God remains fired at boiling point. Next, in affliction, patiently enduring. What the apostle here is at is about having a right attitude to difficulties. We've already said that discouragements and the work of the devil and our own peculiar personalities, peculiar in the sense of unique, can contribute to a loss of spiritual fervor. So we need to learn to face these difficulties and trials properly. So the apostle says to us, in affliction, patiently enduring. Don't be surprised by affliction. That's the first thing about having a right attitude to difficulties. Don't be surprised by it. It happened to Jesus. And Jesus said it would happen to us. And that explains much of the persecution in the world. It also explains many of the hiccups and the difficulties that we face. Why should we expect, if we're doing the Lord's work, that a building project will just sail through smoothly? It's part and parcel of following Jesus that difficulties are thrown at the people of God. We know not where from, but we know who is behind them. That's what we were singing in that hymn just a few minutes ago. Don't be surprised by it, and recognize the value of affliction. God uses it to teach us, to train us, and to fashion us. Our light and momentary troubles, says the Apostle Paul, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So often these are the very things that drive us into the Saviour's arms, that cause us to seek Him more urgently and eagerly. So in affliction, patiently enduring, knowing that Jesus said, you will face persecution and trial, knowing that God has promised that even these things in His hand can be worked for our good and His glory. Next, in prayer, steadfastly continuing. I think it's significant, the little sandwich of phrases here. The afflictions are sandwiched between the hope and the prayer. Because our endurance of affliction as Christians is not due to a stoical stiff upper lip. No, it comes from fellowship with the living Lord. It is because our hope is in Him that we're able to endure afflictions. It's because we're in fellowship with Him in prayer that we're able to endure affliction. It is there, and only there, in fellowship with the Lord, that trials are borne and become valuable. In prayer, steadfastly continuing. We used to have in our house up at Benderloch one of these big wood-burning fires, you know, the big metal things, and the doors open, and you put the wood in and you close them, and there's glass. Ages and terrific. But there was little air vents on the front that could be closed or could be wide open. And of course, if they're closed, the fire eventually just settles down to almost nothing. And if they're wide open, why, it rages up and consumes. But there's a place somewhere in the middle where those doors are always open. And there's always air going in that just keeps the temperature of the fire at the right level burning constantly. And that's the function of prayer. It's that constancy of prayer, of fellowship with the Lord, that keeps the spiritual temperature where it should be. We're not really meant to be explosive fire occasionally and then nothing. It's constant spiritual fervor that we're called to in the Spirit of God. It's also true to say that to keep the fire going, we need to add fresh fuel to it. And if I can just change the picture a little, prayer in a sense functions in that sense as well. You need to throw logs in occasionally to keep the fire burning. And prayer is where we add that fresh fuel. You probably know all of my favourite hymns by now. They're the ones I choose more often than others. And you probably have gathered that one of my favourite hymns is 525 in Mission Praise, O Thou Who Camest From Above. And hymns often have a very strong association with me, with a place or a time when it first came meaningful to me. And this hymn was a hymn I had sung many times and never noticed before until one day at the Creef Conference for Ministers, the hymn was being sung. And I looked across the room and I saw in the face of another minister what can only be described as something that people must have seen, something like what people must have seen in Stephen's face. A face radiant, conscious of God's presence and being seeing into heaven as he sang passionately, O Thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. I had just spent lunchtime with that minister. He'd been in a parish for 20 years. He'd been beating his head against the door. And he'd shared with me over lunch the stories of several people who'd made his life a misery. And there was this man, his heart almost broken by the experience of that hardship. And there he is, praying, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. And I have no doubt that as he sang that prayer, it was the very people he'd been talking to me about that were in his heart and mind, that he was asking for love for. And in a sense, what he was doing was adding fuel to the fire. It's easy to say, God, give me a heart of love. But it's another thing to say, God, help me to love so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. But that, in a sense, bringing those people into our prayers is adding fuel to the fire. To not pray is to give up. That's what Jesus says in his parable. To not pray is to give up. And some of us have stopped praying for people because it hurts too much. But I say, pray on. Keep the fires burning. Keep bringing them, whatever agony and pain it causes you, to God. It's one of the tasks that we're called to do, and it's one of the means that God uses to keep our spirit, our temperature, fervent in his spirit. In prayer, steadfastly continue. And then the last two. In the needs of the saints, sharing, hospitality, pursuing. I want to include these as spiritual disciplines for us. We often think of spiritual disciplines as individual things. Prayer and fasting and meditating on God's word. But if we ignore the corporate disciplines, we are given over to a kind of lopsided spirituality. And this corporate dimension is important in this task that we're looking at tonight. The word fellowship is here. Share with God's people who are in need. The root word behind share is the koinonia word, to do with fellowship. Reminding us again of this New Testament emphasis that fellowship is not only a matter of praying together, which it is, or worshipping together, which it is, or eating together, but of entering into one another's lives, bearing one another's burdens, making the other needs my concerns and my responsibility. And some of us are prone to going off the boil because we refuse to do this. We want to be lone cones. We don't want to bother ourselves with the needs of others. But when a lump of coal falls out of the fire, it loses its heat. And this is a part of this, of the discipline of maintaining fervor. The Spirit draws us together. And the Spirit inspires a care for one another and an acceptance of one another's needs as my responsibility. And so we keep in step with the Spirit as we share in one another's needs. And as we do that, our spiritual fervor is maintained. Then the word on hospitality. Perhaps of all the words that we put down in this translation in the order of service, this is the most interesting one. It's the original word, pursuing. Isn't that a strong word? It's not just if someone lands on your doorstep, take them in. But actively seek out opportunities to provide hospitality. Shame on you if someone should visit your church and leave without being offered hospitality. That's what Paul's saying. Shame on you. It's a recipe for going off the boil if you're so careless about one another. It betrays a lack of concern. It misses an opportunity of fellowship. The Lord's people and with the Lord Himself. Of course, hospitality is not just what many of us will enjoy tonight in the Mass. That's one expression of it. It's to do with making space in our lives, which may be the opening of our homes, but it may be just the opening of our heart to say, come in. Let me give you some time. Let me give you a listening ear. It's about being open and accessible to other people and having time and place for them. So here's our injunction to keep our spiritual fervor in a series of disciplines that helps us in that. We sang together, think what Spirit dwells within you. Do think. It will inspire you. It's not a spirit of, he's not a spirit of timidity, as Paul says, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. He is the Spirit who keeps us fervent. He is the Spirit who energizes us. He is the Spirit who enables us to pursue these disciplines and to practice them. He is the Spirit of self-control, self-discipline. Every year I have an annual ritual on Easter Saturday of boiling my eggs for Easter Sunday to roll them. What a great place Kilsyth is for rolling eggs. The Coliseum, fantastic. But every year I have this little panic that I've forgotten how it is you boil eggs without them cracking. And everybody's got their own recipe. I've no doubt, having raised the subject now, I'll get 100 recipes at the end. But some people put salt in the water and some people put vinegar in the water. And whatever. How to get them boiled just right without cracking them open. Well, how do I reach and how do I maintain that spiritual temperature that God desires I live at? Well, I want to suggest that these are essential ingredients of the recipe. That if we want to maintain our spiritual fervor, then we need to be in the Lord slaving, in the hope rejoicing, in affliction patiently enduring, in prayer steadfastly continuing, in the needs of the saints sharing, hospitality pursuing. Let's pray together. We acknowledge, loving God, how practical your word is to us, how it addresses real situations in our lives, brings up real solutions to our dilemmas, confronts us with real challenges. We want to bless you that which you call us to, you enable also. And so we thank you tonight for the reality of the Holy Spirit of God given to us to energize us, to mobilize us. And we pray for his blessed ministry in our lives this night and in the days to come, that we might pursue these things to which we are called, that it might be said of us, not only by others, but in your presence, in the Spirit fervent, that our lives may be well pleasing to you, useful in your hands and honoring for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name.